Please turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls upon deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You'll remember in Exodus 17, after the children of Israel have come through the Red Sea, God, in leading them through the wilderness, leads them to a place where there was no water. The place was later named Massah and Meribah. And God brings His people there by command, by His direction. Remember, they have the cloud and the pillar of fire that goes before them. And God directs them to this place where there is no water. And it was not by accident that God did that, but it was so that He could show to the Israelites that He is the provider. The psalmist in Psalm 42 finds himself in a similar situation, in a place of great thirst, of extreme thirst, and he describes it, and he describes the situation for us. And he describes in this psalm the why of the thirst. Why is it that God sends these times of thirst, as well as the what of thirst. The what should our response be to these times of thirst? That's a great question, because obviously water here and the thirsting after the water symbolizes communion with God. And it's a great question that if water symbolizes communion with God and fellowship, deep fellowship with God, then why would God not want us to have maximum water intake at all times? Why would God ever lead us into a wilderness? If doesn't He want us to enjoy and to have fellowship with Him at all times? So part of the question that we need to answer to understand the psalmist, why is it that God leads you, why is it that God leads the psalmist into spiritual wildernesses over the course of our lives? And what we'll find is that God sends times of thirst so that you will remember and hope in the living water. Now we can be thankful. We've already thanked God in our corporate prayer time this evening that He has given us His psalms to sing. And we can give thanks that God has given psalms for you to sing in times of thirst. Because dry and thirsty lands are not just are not limited just to believers in the Old Testament. but they can also certainly afflict us as well. And we find ourselves in these situations in the midst of dry and thirsty lands. And in the context of this psalm, the difficulty, the place of thirst is brought on by tears and by taunting foes. We see in verse 3 that there's continual sadness. My tears have been my food day and night. Continual grieving for the psalmist. And then on top of that, not only does he feel himself to be in isolation from God, not only does he find himself in this spiritual wilderness, but he finds that there are enemies of his, there are taunters who come along and say to him, "Where is your God?" Twice in the psalm. I hope you noticed that as we read verse 3 and then again in verse 10. Where is your God? If God loved you, you would not be here, out here in the wilderness where there is no water. As have your enemies, whether your own thought processes or actually other people. How can this happen to a Christian, the things that are happening to you? Does God really care for His children? Are the thoughts that come to our mind or that people will actually say to you? And Christ certainly heard these same taunts as He was on the cross. Matthew 27:41-43, the chief priests mocking along with the scribes and elders come saying, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Where is your God? Where is this God who you said you are the Son of? And often for us, there's that internal struggle in the midst of these times of darkness and thirst. That if God really loved me, I would not be here. Where is my God? We can find ourselves saying. And in these situations, as these thoughts occur to you, be thankful that God has graciously given you an idea of what you ought to be thinking and feeling. This psalm this morning, we talked about Psalm 119, is a benchmark psalm against which we can measure our love for God's Word. It instructs us on where our hearts ought to be in relation to God's Word. Well, Psalm 42, in a similar way, is a benchmark psalm. When God is absent, when God is silent, when my relationship with God has gone dry, what should I be thinking? What should I be feeling like? And what we have here in Psalm 42 is very clearly a picture of depression. The psalmist, without a doubt, is depressed here. And we have a number in our congregation who struggle with depression. And this is an important psalm for you. You should highlight this psalm. You should write it in the front of your Bible. When I get depressed, I'm going to go and look at Psalm 42, and I'm going to measure and my thought process against Psalm 42, and I'm going to get instruction from this psalm. How will you respond to depression and to be instructed by this psalm? And for those of you who even right now this evening might be in times of depression or in difficult stretches, it's a psalm that calls for you to ask, where are my eyes directed in this difficult stretch? Can you say, "I thirst for God, the living God. My desire right now is to be near to Him"? Because it is very, very easy for us in our times of thirst to get wrapped up in the problem, to get wrapped up in our worry, to lie awake at night worrying about the size of the problem and be consumed by it. It's easy for us to just get in the pattern of just wanting to survive in those moments and not be able to lift up our eyes beyond our problem. We can get wrapped up in the problem. We can just be consumed by the desire to just survive, to live another day, or even to be consumed by just looking to ourselves or looking to others. Maybe he can fix this problem for me. Maybe she holds the key to my difficulties. But the psalm is given for us to evaluate where our eyes are directed, where our hope is. Is our hope a God-honoring hope as we express our hope to God? So we find that this difficult time, this time of thirst for the psalmist comes from these tears, these taunting foes, this difficulty, even depression, we can say, that he finds himself in. But we also find that his time of thirst is intensified by times of plenty beforehand. Much of the emphasis of the psalm we find is that his distress, and he's distressed because this is not the way it always has been. This has not been the pattern of the psalmist's life. He's enjoyed closeness with God. He's enjoyed times of deep communion with God. And he remembers those good times. And isn't that true, that the valleys of our lives seem much, much deeper, and in fact are much, much deeper when the mountains are much, much higher? Right? If your life is just a level plain or maybe just little dips, then the valleys don't seem nearly so low as like this psalmist finds himself. He looks back, he says, I used to be the one who led the multitude. Verse 4, I went, I was in with all these pilgrims singing with a voice of joy and praise. And I was so filled in those days with the praise of God. And now he is struck with this sense of nostalgia. Verse 2, when can I get back to where I was? When can I experience those good old days once again? When shall I come and appear before God again? As I think of this in terms of our thirsting after God, the thirsting of the psalmist and how this is intensified by his prior experience, I'm reminded of being in Sudan last spring. And it's fascinating, being in Sudan, the Sudanese, and it's just as hot for them as it is for me, obviously. But they don't drink. They did not require nearly the liquid input that I did. And I was drinking nonstop and was struggling to even drink enough to be having any sort of healthy liquid intake. I could just be constantly drinking, and yet they seem to drink, you know, a couple times a day maybe or something. I would rarely see them drinking. Well, why is it that they can do that, but I'm over there gulping down the water, hardly able to get enough? Well, the reason is, I suppose, I'm no doctor, as you all know, but I'm used to having water input. I'm used to being well hydrated, whereas they have gotten used to not having a lot of hydration. Well, the psalmist has gotten used to being spiritually hydrated. And so now his dehydration is that much more intense because he is away from God. It's much more difficult for him. He was delighting in the Lord. He had been full of the Spirit. And then, poof, it was gone, and it made it that much more difficult for him. And he finds himself now, verse 6, not anywhere close to Zion, not anywhere close to Jerusalem, but way far in the north, north of the Sea of Galilee, is the place where he finds himself. And the Sea of Galilee, north of the Sea of Galilee, there is Mount Hermon, There's a town called Mizar, and the Jordan River continues on. There's a little stretch of the Jordan River that flows into the Sea of Galilee, and then, of course, a length of it that comes out of the Sea of Galilee and continues on to the Dead Sea. And so he's describing being far away in the north, far away from the house of God. And so now he's pleading, "Where have you gone, God? Remember how it used to be. I miss those times, God." So we see this time of thirst for the psalmist. But the psalm also requires us to acknowledge that it's God who sends these times of thirst. And the Bible's consistent in this, that times of thirst do not come outside of the command and control of God. You can think of that passage that we referred to in Exodus 17, that God led the people to a place where there was no water. You can think of Job and his experiences. You can think of the famines that the people of God experienced, the famines that sent Jacob down to Egypt so that Israel would then be in Egypt, so that God might later on bring them out with his mighty hand. You can think of the famine that sends Ruth and her husband and sons into the land of Moab, so that then Ruth would then, by the providence of God, be brought back. And we could give other examples as well of the ways that God is the one who sends thirst. And we also know that we can say it in that way, but we also know it in terms of the fact that God can provide water at any time that he wants. Once again, the scene in Exodus 17, or Samson, after killing all those Philistines with the jawbone of the donkey, he thirsts, and God provides water for him there in that scene. And so it is God who sends these times of thirst. And the psalmist acknowledges that in verse 7. It's interesting how the metaphor shifts. He goes from talking about how thirsty he is in the first couple of verses to now comparing water to the floods of God coming over him, to the judgments of God. "All your waves and your billows have gone over me." And so he finds himself under the judgment, if you will, of God. "God, you're pounding on me." And then verse 9, he acknowledges God again. "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" And so he recognizes that it's God who has done this to him. And of course, this makes it, in one sense, all the more painful for us to acknowledge God's sovereignty in these things. Because it's one thing, of course, to be mistreated or ignored by someone we aren't close to. But to experience judgment from someone who we are close to have a friend ignore or mistreat you is much, much more painful. And in the same way, it's painful when God sends difficulty, when he seems to have forgotten you. And we say seems, of course, because we know that in Christ, that God will not turn his back on us. Isaiah 49, verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you," is what God says. "See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." So it is God who controls these things. Well, why is it that God sends these terrible times? God sends these times of thirst so that he gets glory for the times of plenty. The reality is that if everything always went perfectly in your life, if everything even spiritually always went perfectly for you, you would grow to think it was the result of your efforts. So that, oh, things are going great. Well, it's because of my spirituality. It's because I have great Bible studies. I have this great prayer life. I have great Christian friends and accountability. And of course, those are all good things, but they are not the source of our spiritual blessing. It's not that we merit, that we earn spiritual blessing from God, that we can somehow gather abundance to ourselves. No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why one day, as frustrating as it might be to you, that's why one day you may be having plenty to drink spiritually. You're just soaking it up. And the next morning you get up and you do the exact same things. And you spend the exact same time in the Word of God and the exact same time in prayer. And yet it seems like gravel in your mouth, this emptiness and disappointment and dryness. And why does God do that? Because He is showing you who it is who quenches your thirst. He's showing you that He's the one who controls spiritual blessings, that it's not based on you and your efforts. And the psalmist acknowledges this truth in verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. God will send His blessing on me. And we find here in verse 8, the beginnings of the psalmist breaking that pattern of depression that we saw earlier in the psalm. Back in verse 3, there's a cycle. What's the cycle in the psalmist's life? Tears, day and night, day and night, day and night. I'm sad, I'm grieving. All these things have come to bear on me. And now in verse 8, we see the pattern breaking as he experiences day when the Lord is merciful to him and he sees the mercies of God. And then night comes and he recounts to God in the form of song and praying to God, that he praises God. So there's now a breaking of that pattern of tears in the day and the night. Tears, tears, tears. To now seeing God's mercy in the day, and then a cycle of praise in the evening, that he sees God's grace to him in the course of the day, and then nightfall comes, and he praises God. He ends the day with praise. He ends the day remembering what God has done for him that day. And so there's that breaking of the pattern as he acknowledges and sees God as the controller of mercy and joy, that God brings gladness. And brothers and sisters, there's some of you here tonight who have never experienced depression in your life. And if that's the case, you should give thanks to God, because it is God who does it. It's not your efforts. So praise Him for His grace and not sending these times of dryness on you, that He has consistently commanded His loving kindness to you in the daytime. Give thanks to Him. And if you do struggle, then recognize this pattern of seeing God's mercy in the daytime and then also praising Him by night and giving God glory for those times of plenty that He does, when He does send them on you, giving praise to God for His mercy and grace. We also, God sends times of thirst so that we glorify Him for those times of plenty. But we also find that God sends times of thirst so that we thirst for the living water. And there are times when someone is so thirsty that water is the only option, we might say. And there's when my dad was in college, he rode a bicycle from Florida to Washington State. It's called a coast-to-coast trip. And there's a man who runs this program out of Taylor University who's crossed the country 50-some times now, maybe it's more than that now, on a bicycle over the course of his life. And Coach, and that's the name of this man, Bob Davenport, Coach, talks about the fact that his favorite route, or at least one aspect that makes it one of his favorite routes across the U.S. is a route that goes across the South, where they start in somewhere like San Diego and go across the South over to the state of Georgia or that sort of a route. And the reason that Coach loves that route And she loves riding through the desert and seeing high school and college age guys walk into the convenience store and walk past the candy, walk past the 2 liters and the 20-ounce things of pop, and walk right to the back and pick up for themselves a gallon of water. Because that's not what they normally would do. But they now, they're so thirsty that nothing but water will suffice. And God puts us in times of extreme thirst so that nothing but the living water, nothing but Jesus Christ will suffice. And that's where the psalmist is. God, I am thirsty, and I am thirsty not for the enjoyments of this world, but my soul thirsts for You, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. I don't want, nothing else will satisfy me, but I want to be with You. And that's what he's referring to once again in verse 6. He's talking about, I'm trapped here for some reason. He's up in the north. And actually, Mount Hermon is a mountain that's much greater than Mount Zion. It's a much more significant mountain. And it's actually a mountain of significant religious significance. But it's pagan religious significance. And the psalmist doesn't want any part of Mount Hermon. He wants to be in Zion with the people of God. And God sends these times of thirst so that we want to be with Him, to be with Christ. John 4 speaks of this when Jesus meets with the woman at the well. And He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And in Revelation 7:17, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. So God sends these times of thirst so that you will thirst for the living water. Finally, and this is not on your note sheet, I guess I failed to put it on, God sends times of thirst so that you hope in Him. Verses 5 and 11. God sends times of thirst so that you'll learn to hope in Him. And what we find with for the psalmist is the psalmist begins to talk back to his soul. He begins to, instead of just listening to the depression, he begins to answer back. And we find him answering back and realizing that in coming out of depression, the importance of objective spiritual truths, as opposed to his experiences and his emotions. So the problem in our depression is that we become existentialists. And what does an existentialist believe? He believes that reality is dictated by my experience, by the things that I'm experiencing. And so the psalmist, his reality has begun to be influenced and dictated by his experience, not by the truth. And so now he answers back to his soul. He talks to his soul. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And again in verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so God sends these times so that our hope will be in Him and in Him alone. Isaiah 44 verse 3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Now, in conclusion, I want to give a few just bullets on depression from this psalm, on how to deal with depression, on what this psalm teaches us about depression. This is not an exhaustive list. You can go home and add to these, but here are a few of the bullets that I came up with in study and in reading and thinking through this passage and in listening to a couple sermons as well on this passage. One is that the way forward in depression is not to deny discouragement or reasons for the depression. Even Christ was weary. There are reasons why we find ourselves being discouraged. And it does not help to do the power of positive thinking. Oh, I just won't think about the bad things. That's not the way forward. And that's not what we find in this psalm. In bullet number two, in depression, the church is important. There should be a desire for corporate worship, for being in Zion, for fellowship with the people of God. This is not a battle to fight alone, but instead enlist the help, look forward to corporate worship, to the opportunity to be with other saints. Bullet number three, talk to your soul instead of listening to it. And so there's a pattern in here of the psalmist instructing his soul and saying, no, that's not what we're going to believe. We are going to believe this over here. Don't be cast down, my soul. Hope in God. Another bullet, don't be existential in your times of depression. Don't let your experiences dictate the truth to you. Get the truth from God's Word and dictate the truth to your soul. Don't let your experiences dictate the truth to you. Another bullet, remember God. Recount what He has done for you. And specifically in breaking the cycle of depression, recount what God has done for you today and praise Him for it. I think often in depression we can look back over the last week or month and it's easy to just think about these certain major things that have gone wrong in the last month and to say, hey, you know, I'm abandoned here. I'm not seeing any grace and mercy from God. Well, take a shorter period of time and just see how has God sustained you in this day. Another bullet, vow to do what is right. Hope in God. Praise Him. Trust in God for help. Tell God, I'm going to hope in You. I'm going to praise You. I am going to trust in You. And then the final bullet is to sing this psalm, to pray this psalm, to use this psalm. Study it in your depression and come up with your own list. Add things to this list to what you see in the psalmist, how he deals with his struggle with depression. But recognize, brothers and sisters, that God does send these times of thirst. And He sends them on some of us more than on others. Some of us wrestle with this a lot more than other ones of us. But God sends these times on us not because He doesn't love us, not because He loves us less than other people, but to create within us a memory of the living water that we'll remember what He has done for us, and also that we will hope in the living water for our sustenance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this psalm. Lord, we thank You that in Your Word that You have not abandoned us and our emotions and various emotions that we struggle with. We thank You, especially in this psalm, as we think about depression, and that You've not just left us without any direction in times of depression, in times of deep spiritual thirst, but that You've taught us and given us an example, a benchmark of what we ought to be thinking, what we ought to be feeling, what we ought to be saying and doing. Lord, we pray for people in our congregation who struggle greatly with depression, that you would be with them. We pray that they would hope in you, that you would cause them to be able to break the cycle of tears day and night in their lives, and that they might return out of the dry and thirsty grounds where they currently are to a place of plenty, of just as you provided for Israel at Massa and Meribah, that you would provide water, that you'd pour out waters on us as a congregation. Cause us to look to you and to trust you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.